We're now going to hear from God's Word. So if you'd like to read along in the Bibles provided for you in the pews, you can turn to page 1086. We'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Good evening, 5 o'clock. Evening. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here, and it is fantastic to be here with you. I'm going to begin by telling you about the fact that I know what it's like to be excluded. I was always at the front right-hand side of every single school photo seated, because I was, boy or girl, one of the two shortest people in my year. Always. No one told my parents that putting a bowl on your head and cutting the hair that stuck out around it just is not, it will not be, it has not ever been cool. No one told them that. I was always the last to be picked for a sports team and the first for a maths team. And when I look back at those silly games and politics that we played as school kids, it's kind of funny, but let's be honest. No one likes being excluded. It never feels good at that time. And when I started year 7 about 25 years ago, I don't think much has changed. There are different groups of cool kids. There's the "my dad is super rich and I have every cool thing" group. There's the "I'm good at sport and good looking and you're not" group. There's the Christian group. And then way out there near the toilets or near the bins, there's a "I listen to 80s rock music" group. Maybe you thought, "I want to be part of that group. I want to be in a cool group." But no matter what you try, no matter what you change, you never get included. Nobody likes to be excluded. It never feels fine and nobody likes it. Before I became a minister, I worked all over Australia in different jobs. But it's only when I started applying for church jobs that I felt exclusion. And I experienced it firsthand. There was one job at a particular church, not this one, and I couldn't even get in the door. I couldn't get an interview. So I spoke to the minister. I said, "What's going on?" And this is what he said to me. He looked at me and said, "You know, our church doesn't want to do ministry to people like you. I tell you what, I know what it's like to be excluded. It doesn't feel good, No one likes it. I know you don't like it. Maybe you've been excluded before. Maybe it's something you said. Maybe it's the way you looked, or your colour of skin, or something other superficial thing. Being excluded is an awful, awful thing, and I hope it never, ever, ever happens to you. And this evening, we're going to read about a man who was excluded in the worst possible way. And this evening, I want to tell you about this man. I want to tell you about what God did. And I want to tell you about how this man responded. And at the end, in about 18 minutes' time, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in the same way that this man did as well. So as we get started, I'm going to give you a bit of context of where we're up to in this part of the Bible. This part of the Bible in Acts chapter 8, if you have your phone on, if you have that bit of paper that you got when you handed in, or just a Bible passage in front of you, this chapter is really important because here God saves someone, but he also makes a huge point in doing so. So far in the first few chapters in Acts, we've seen the good news of Jesus traveling out from Jerusalem into Samaria, and they're going out to the rest of the world. But in chapter 8, we come to an important milestone. We see the first Gentile person giving their life to Jesus. And to quickly clarify, a Gentile is anyone who doesn't have natural Jewish descent. So when you look around this room, the vast, vast majority of us are Gentiles. So here in this story, the story we're reading tonight, God's doing something new and different and fantastic, and we ought to pay attention. It's kind of like just 12 months ago, laptop computers were, you know, big and clunky and chunky. And then 12 months ago, Apple released the iPad. That is cool. I can't think of a better way to play Angry Birds. But the world stopped. The world stopped and looked. And that's what's happening here. God is doing something amazing and fantastic. And as we look at this, we've got to stop and try to work out what is going on. Today we're looking at the first Gentile conversion. And this gives us a clue of what God's got in mind, what his plans and purposes are for each and every one of us. We'll learn about the sort of people that God chooses to let into his kingdom. So let's have a look at the first Gentile believer. Look at verse 26 of chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now the first Gentile believer was a eunuch. On the one hand, he was wealthy and educated and powerful. He was an important official in all of the treasury of Ethiopia. But on the other hand, he was also a eunuch. For the year 9 boys amongst us, I'll translate what a eunuch is for you guys. His balls were broken, his testes were trashed, his little man was cut off. He was neutered like a dog. But this is what they did in the ancient world. They castrated them. They dismembered the genitals so that they wouldn't fool around with the royal women if they were guards or officials in the palace. If you're a man, the thought of being a eunuch ought to make your eyes water. I've played my fair share of contact sport, and when you get kneed there or you cop a hit there, everything hurts. Your knees go to jelly. The pain goes through your kidneys, it goes up through your back, and your eyes water. You know, I've heard it's actually more painful than childbirth. But this eunuch, he willingly went through this procedure so that he could do a job for the Queen of Ethiopia. It's bad enough that this poor bloke, he suffered the obvious physical pain of the procedure, but worst of all, that when he went to Jerusalem, the holy city, he was considered an outcast. First of all, he was an Ethiopian, a Gentile. And on top of that, he was a eunuch. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23, the Old Testament law says, no one who's been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. A eunuch wasn't allowed into the temple, the place where God was worshipped. And all the Gentiles who really wanted to worship God had to observe all those Jewish customs and be circumcised, those men especially. But that eunuch, he couldn't even do that because he had nothing to circumcise. So when he arrived in Jerusalem, he was an outsider, an outcast. He was on the list of do not let in under any circumstance. It's kind of hard for us to understand what's going on here. It seems unfair, it's scandalous to think that anyone could be excluded by their race or bodily health. We're Gentiles who live in the 21st century and we feel that it's natural and that everyone ought to be accepted and included by God. But what we need to understand is that God is a holy God. He cannot and he will not tolerate any imperfection or any evil. And God expects purity and holiness and perfection from his people. Otherwise, he must exclude them. There's no doubt that we can act in holy ways. Look around this room. By the world's standard, we're, by and large, generally a good bunch of people. But let's stop and think for a moment. Think of the times when maybe you did something that wasn't so pure or holy or good. Maybe you had to lie or steal to protect your reputation. Maybe you backstabbed a friend. Maybe life was going pretty icky and yucky, and you had to lash out at God. You when we know we haven't been perfect, even though when it wasn't our fault, we know we fall short of God's perfect standards. You know, your closest friends know, the Bible tells us that no matter what we do, no matter how good we think we are, we fall short of God's amazingly, utterly, absolutely perfect standards. So that's why we're all excluded. On Friday, I went to do something I really hate doing. I went to the dentist for the first time in 5 years. Come on, I thought I was pretty brave. Yeah, thanks. I'll tell you why I hate going to the dentist. You pay the guy a stack of money so that he could criticize your dental hygiene, cause you a whole stack of pain, and then give you a lecture about it afterwards. It's kind of like paying someone to be your nagging mum. After about an hour and a half in this ordeal, lying there in the chair, my mouth was completely numb, saliva dribbling down. I sat up and said, stop. Why do you always have to cause me pain? Can't my teeth just be good enough? And he pushed me back in the seat. I'm looking at him, and he's breathing down at me through his surgical mask, and he has bits of my teeth all over his glasses. And he says, no, Eric, not you nor anyone could ever reach the standard of perfect dental hygiene. Your teeth, like everyone's, will always decay. That's why you have to keep coming back every 6 months. As we read here, we know that we can never reach God's perfect standards, so everyone is excluded. And as we read in Acts chapter 8, God sends Philip to speak to this eunuch, and then he even baptizes him. Baptism always symbolizes repentance and cleansing and renewal. It's the outward sign that this Gentile eunuch is now accepted and included by God. A Gentile accepted by God? A Gentile eunuch accepted by God? How is this possible? Did God change his rules? Did God drop his standards? Have a look at the story from verse 32, or little number 32. The eunuch was reading his passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. It's not because God somehow changed the rules. It's not because he dropped his standards. It's because of Jesus that this Gentile eunuch was accepted. Let me read the whole passage that the eunuch was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to bring it up on the screen for you. Listen, or look what it says about Jesus. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Isaiah tells us that Jesus willingly died for us. Jesus was pierced and crushed for our sins against God. And unlike every single one of us, Jesus perfectly obeyed God and perfectly met every single one of God's perfect requirements. So unlike us, he had every right to be accepted by God. But what Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago is unbelievable. He substituted himself for you and for me. I'm going to tell you about a parachute instructor, Michael Costello. He was a master instructor. He jumped out of an airplane at 4,000 metres in a tandem dive with one of his novice passengers. He'd done this 1,000 times before. He did it as a hobby. He did it as a job. He always landed on his feet. But this time, something was different. As he pulled the first cord, out came the chute. It didn't open. Cut it. Pulled the second cord. Out came the chute. It didn't open. What do I do now? What he did next was incredible. They were falling towards the earth at 200 kilometres an hour. They would have left a crater on the ground as big as that tank. What he did was this. Just before impact, he rolled over and he hit the ground first. Just before impact, he bore the brunt of all that speed, all that energy, and gave his life. As he hit the ground at 200 kilometres an hour, he died instantly. But the passenger, he lived to tell this tale. One man takes the place of another man. One man takes the brunt and gives his life for another man. Jesus substituted himself for us. He took what we deserve and he gave us the right that we did not have, that belonged to him. And because of what Jesus did, we could be welcomed into God's arms, his open arms, with love and acceptance forever. And when the Ethiopian eunuch heard this, he heard what Jesus did for him. He responded by giving his life to Jesus. And he went even further because he went to be baptized. That's a public declaration of what he believed, that his new faith in Jesus was real and he wanted to live his life for Jesus forever. So he asked to be baptized. In just a few moments, I'm going to offer you the opportunity to respond as this Ethiopian eunuch did. But before we get there, can I address just a few issues very briefly? I'm not sure what you think of this Jesus died for me business. Maybe you're thinking, why is it important at all that Jesus died for me? I don't feel excluded. I've lived excluded for the last how many years? It doesn't seem to make any difference to me. So why bother? Can I plead with you to reconsider that thought? God's offer is a matter of life and death. Because eternal exclusion from God is eternally being cut off from all the good things that God gives us. Things like friendship and fellowship and love and everything good in this world that we enjoy. The last few weeks I've been watching television and I can't help but to think the things that are going on are a glimpse of what it's like that God takes himself away from us. When I look at those television screens, I see what happened in Perth with those bushfires, what happened up in Queensland with those floods, what is happening at the moment in Christchurch, New Zealand, with those earthquakes. I can't help but to feel, when I see all that pain and sorrow and horror and terror, I can't help but to feel that I wonder if this is a glimpse of what life would be like if God stood back and took away his goodness from us. Remember, Isaiah describes Jesus as stricken, pierced and crushed, oppressed, afflicted and cut off from the land of the living, so that we don't have to go through the pain of eternal exclusion from God. Don't squander what Jesus has done for you. He died for you that you may enjoy God's love and acceptance forever. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit like the eunuch, excluded. Maybe you're thinking, there are things in my life that I'm ashamed about. Maybe you're feeling unworthy right now. Maybe you feel that you can never be accepted by others, let alone God. The good news is that Jesus gave his life for you because you are of infinite value. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, you are of immense value to God. And the proof is that Jesus died for you. And you may find it hard to find forgiveness and acceptance, but in Jesus, God has forgiven you and accepted you forever. Tonight, God's message is clear. The message is this: the time of exclusion has ended. Now is the time to come to God. And like the Ethiopian eunuch, you may find that all this makes sense. Now is the time to respond. You may have heard this message many, many times before and never done anything about it. Tonight, God is calling you to respond to him. Because if you exclude God and continue to exclude God, eventually a time will come when he will exclude you. So don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait for another time, because you never know when your time will come. If you believe that Jesus is your substitute, if you ask God to forgive you and accept you, if you turn back to God and say, sorry, then you can be certain that you are not excluded from God, but you're accepted and loved by him forever. Tonight you've got a decision to make. Will you trust Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? Will you believe the good news? And if you want to say yes, it's really simple. All you need to do is pray with me. And I'm going to lead us through a very simple prayer. And to say yes to Jesus and accept him and respond to him as the Ethiopian eunuch did, pray in your heart and mind the prayer that I'm going to say just now. Let's close our eyes. Dear God, we thank you that you love us and care for us. I know I deserve to be excluded from you. Thank you that what Jesus has done for me means that now I can be forgiven and accepted by you forever. Help me to live my life for Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you said yes to Jesus, if you just want to talk about it, then come see me. Pray with me. I'll be right at the back of the church on those red lounges. Don't worry if you came with a friend. They'll understand. Come talk to me. Make a response tonight. I'm going to hand back to Rod.